Good morning. Our scripture today is from Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. I hope that your summer is going smashingly. I know that this weekend will be one of the highlights in it. We are so pleased to have back with us Tim Davis. Tim leads one of our trusted global partner organizations. And not only has he been a pastor and a trusted leader, he's also been a good friend to me. We are excited to have him open God's word with us to share a larger perspective, some of what our Heavenly Father is doing around the world in and through his people. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. So if you like what you hear from him, we would love to get behind you to see you join with what he's doing. God bless you. Please welcome Tim Davis.
All right. Good morning, Woodman. Great to be with you. And thanks to Pastor Josh for that welcome. Also, I will just say this, I'm honored whenever you ask me to be here. And it is a highlight for me to be with you. We love Woodman Valley. You partner with us globally. Josh travels often to be with us. We have gone to some of the craziest places on planet Earth together, and it's been a joy for me. But not only do you partner with us, but our son, Tim, is also on staff here at this church, and our daughter-in-law, Ashley, and their three children attend here. So this is a special opportunity for me every time I get to be here because we feel so connected with you as a fellowship. And we're grateful for your support of our organization as God uses our organization to go to places that are absolutely spiritually dark and to represent him and the light of his word. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, whether it be in your device or in a Bible. If you would, turn to the book of Jonah. Some of you will have to blow the dust off that book because it's been a long time since you've looked at Jonah. And immediately when I say the word Jonah, turn to that book, you think of a fish. Let me just go ahead and say it now. I absolutely believe the fish story is absolutely true. It is true. But the book of Jonah is not about a fish. It's about so, so much more. All right, let me get started. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in North Carolina, and we go to North Carolina every summer. Her family has a cottage on the Pamlico Sound. It's right near the coast of North Carolina where it goes out into the Atlantic Ocean. Right where they have the cottage, you can look 2 miles across and you see the other shoreline. If you were to go east about 60 miles, you'd end up in the Atlantic Ocean. It's a beautiful spot. One of the things that my wife loves to do is to jump in the boat and take off for a fast 50-mile-an-hour ride in the water, in this large waterway. So on this last trip, she said, "Let's go for a boat ride." And we happened to have three of our granddaughters there, 6 years, 8 years, 12 years old. We jumped into the boat. I checked the gas. I knew we had enough for a quick spin. But being with four ladies on the boat, they wanted to go to another bay, and then another bay. And before we go back to our pier, let's go to the yacht club and look at the yachts. I knew all along that this was getting dangerously close. And sure enough, 2 miles from our pier, it sputters and the gas is gone. And I'm thinking, I'm in charge here. I'm the captain of this ship. What in the world am I going to do now? And I'm panicking. And if you know my wife, she is positive Polly. And immediately she looks at these three little girls and she says, "Isn't this fun?" And all three of them with big smiles said, "Yes." I wasn't too happy. I felt like I'd been pushed. And I thought, what do I do? 2 miles from home, out in the water, what are we gonna do? And then we heard a voice. I'd love to tell you it was the voice of God, but it wasn't. And we looked up on shore about 100 yards away on a pier. There was a man. And that man said, "Hey there, is everything okay?" And in like a choir in unison, "No, we're out of gas." He said, "Hang on, I got you." This morning when we turn to the book of Jonah, I sense that every person in this room is going to hear the Holy Spirit say, "Hey there, is everything okay? Is everything okay with your heart?" And some of us are sitting here and we're saying, "Life is good. Man, I'm experiencing, enjoying the blessings of God. Everything is okay." Let me just say to you, the book of Jonah might trouble your heart. And then there are those in this room who maybe are in this auditorium who are saying, "I'm not okay. And I know it. I'm the only one that knows it, but I'm not okay." And you might hear the Holy Spirit say something to you that absolutely lifts your spirit and encourages you in this very moment. Let me introduce the simple book of Jonah to you, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the text. Scholars have said Jonah is a literary masterpiece. 48 verses, that's all there is. It is a short story genius. And I hope that you will see this masterpiece is something that God has put together wonderfully, not to be left on the shelf, but to study it and to understand it. This book begins with a command of God, and it ends with a question from God. This story tells a story of two main characters. First, God, the sovereign one. But what you'll see is God, a merciful, loving kind, patient, merciful, gracious God. And then you're going to see and meet Jonah. If Jonah were to walk in here this morning, you would look at him with great respect. He is a prophet of God. He has a resume. He has built a great reputation. But on the inside, he is a miserable man. That's the story of a seemingly good man that we're going to look at. Let's pray, and then we're going to dig into God's word. God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the privilege of openly being able to worship you in song and to take your word and feast upon it. We pray that happens. And God, I pray that it would be the Holy Spirit that speaks this morning, not me. I pray, God, that it would be the Holy Spirit that is seen, not me, to your honor and to your glory. Amen. Before we get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, let me give you a flyover of the book. In chapter 1, God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to speak judgment against them. Now, the last place in the world any good Jew, any good Israelite would want to go is to Nineveh. Nineveh was a corrupt, barbaric, brutal people known for slaughtering men, raping women, and burning villages down. They would, in fact, take the victims' heads and take it back to the city and put it in a pile as a rite of boasting about how great they were. So God says, Jonah, I want you to go there. And what we read is that Jonah, instead of going a few hundred miles to the east to Nineveh, he decides to go to Tarshish, which is 2,000 miles away. What you need to know about Tarshish is this. It is the furthest away from the nation that they ever knew about at that time. Like, Jonah is saying, I'm going to go to the end of the earth. I'm going to that most remote part of the world. I'm not going to Nineveh. Well, you know the story. He gets on a boat, and then God hurls a storm upon the sea. Sailors wonder what's going on. They bring Jonah up, and basically he says, it's my fault. Throw me overboard. So they hurl him overboard. And then God provides a fish who swallows Jonah 3 days, 3 nights in the fish. Interesting, the language. Again, that fish hurls him up. I mean, God just keeps using this language in this masterpiece. He hurls a storm. They hurl him overboard. Then a fish hurls him up, and now he goes to Nineveh. It is interesting that he preaches a sermon. You might like this. He preaches a sermon that's only 5 words long in the Hebrew. 5 words of judgment. God is going to basically judge you. And something miraculous happens. The entire city turns to God in repentance. They fall on their knees, they cry out to God, they fast, and they beg for God's forgiveness. And you may not know this, but the greatest revival in all of the Bible takes place in the book of Jonah. That's good news. So now we pick up our story in chapter 3, verse 10, and I call this first point essentially here, a good man finally reveals his true colors. I like what someone said long ago. You and I are like a lot like a tea bag. It's not until we're in hot water that our true colors come out. That's basically what happens to Jonah. So notice what happens in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Basically, God forgave the city of Nineveh. Now read on, and this is supposed to shock you. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And the language there in the English really isn't strong enough. Jonah was so angry, he looked at God, and what he saw God do was evil in his sight. He was mad at God for forgiving the people of the city of Nineveh. Now read on in verse 2. And he prayed, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now we know why Jonah ran. You see, the author who puts Jonah together, he wants to keep us guessing. Why did Jonah run? Why did Jonah disobey God? And now, finally, he tells us why. Because Jonah knew that the people he hated, the people who had brutalized his nation and his family and his friends, he knew God was going to forgive them. And he did not like that about God. I don't know if you see that. Jonah is disappointed with God. Jonah did not like the Ninevites, and now Jonah didn't like God. I wonder how that lands on us. When God asks us to bless those that we think don't deserve it. Let me tell you a story. Back in about 2012, I traveled for the first time to the country of Lebanon. And during that time, there were refugees streaming across the border from Syria into Lebanon. And Lebanon had a population of about 2.5 million people. And estimates are well over 1 to 1.5 million refugees flooded that little country. I was sitting in Beirut at a seminary, and I chatted with a lady who worked there. And I said, give me a context for this. Like, you guys are being overwhelmed with refugees. And how are you grasping it? She said, that's not even the issue. You need to understand the context. I said, what's the context? The context is this. For almost three decades, the Syrians occupied Lebanon. And for three decades, they killed our men. My father went missing, and I've never seen him since. We know he's dead. They raped our women. They destroyed our country. And finally, they went back to Syria. But now, here they are with a civil war in their own country. And they come back to us, a people they brutalized. They come back to us with their hands empty, asking us for shelter and for food and for education and for jobs. Do you understand how hard it is to really love them and care for them? You see, lest we want to jump and judge Jonah, we need to check our own heart. Second point, a good man is exposed by his gracious God. What happened in those first verses is that Jonah exposed himself. Like, all of a sudden, we see why he ran and why he's angry. Now God's going to expose him even more. By the way, this is how God works. We know the truth about ourselves, but sometimes God exposes even more about us. Look at verse 5 and following. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it, or under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Listen, Jonah had not given up on God. Jonah's thinking, God, you got to come through for me. Wipe those people out. Bring down fire from heaven. Bring the sword. Destroy every one of them, because that's fairness. That's justice. I'm going to wait here to see what you do, God. But notice what happens. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. All right, just think of this contrast. He sees the people of Nineveh forgiven. He's mad. He gets a plant to make him comfortable. He's happy. Any parallels in our life? That we love the comforts of God. We love the gifts of God. But our hearts are not touched for those things that touch the heart of God. If you like underlining in your Bible, there are three phrases there. They're all the same. God appointed, God appointed, God appointed. I love that because God is now lovingly pulling back the layers of this man's life. He's pulling them back, saying, don't you see your heart? Don't you see something is wrong? Here's what I want you to see. This is actually, this is powerful. God cared about Nineveh. What did he do? What did he do? He forgave them. But notice this. God cared about Jonah's heart. And so he's exposing it. Understand this. God cares about people who live 7,000 miles away from this place today. But he cares about your heart. He cares about my heart. Isn't that an amazing truth about God? And that's exactly what he's doing. I want you to notice this about God, though. God is not this angry father in heaven, like pounding down on Jonah. Do you see God just saying, Jonah, Jonah, do you have a reason to be angry? Why in the world are you angry? A loving father. All right, finally, a good man is asked a question that we must all answer. Look at verse 10 and following. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle? Nineveh here represents people who have never had the chance to respond to the truth. Nineveh represents those who needed to hear, those who needed a chance to respond to the truth. And God says, Jonah, look at what you love. Look at what you care for. Those are things I gave you. Should I not care for people that I've made in my image? Should I not care for people that I have made and who have eternity ahead of them? Do you hear the voice of God speaking to us this morning? I've given you what you have. You really didn't have to work for it. I gave it to you. I gave you your mind. I've blessed you. I've done all those things. And that's what you get uptight about? When there are people that I've made in my image, that I've created, who might step into a Christless eternity. Now, what I want you to see about the literary masterpiece at this point is this. Normally, at the end of a story, the plane lands. Do you notice it didn't land? There is no resolution to the book of Jonah. Some of us are sitting here saying, well, what happened to Jonah? Man, I'd love to think that he said, God, I'm wrong. Soften my heart. I should love those people, and I don't, but God, help me love those people and show mercy to those people. Or it may have been that Jonah just became a bitter, old, angry man, and he died that way. And God says, it doesn't matter about Jonah, because the question is you. The reader. So if we close the Bible this morning and walk out of here without asking a few questions, we've missed the point of why God has saved the book of Jonah for us to read and study today. So I have three questions that I want to ask us, and I hope they land well. Question number one. Will we care about what God cares about? The question that I ask myself walking away from the book of Jonah is, will I care about that which God cares about? Because I will tell you, and I confess, I get absorbed in my little world. Too often, my world is everything to me and has nothing to do with God. Jonah was all about himself. There is a saying that I've started saying for the last 2 to 3 years. It is this: God, in eternity, determined to relentlessly pursue people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, for his eternal glory and our eternal good. And I want to say that because it's absolutely important. Do you see why the book of Jonah is there? Do you see God pursuing the people of Nineveh? Absolutely. God, in eternity, determined to relentlessly pursue people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue for his eternal glory and our eternal good. Listen, Ephesians tells us that before the foundations of the world, he knew you. And guess what he started doing before the foundations of the world? He had your name and he was running after you. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God is a God who pursues people and we need him? I'm glad God has pursued me. Listen carefully. In front of you, you hold your Bible. If you do not understand that truth about the Bible, you really don't understand your Bible. Let me show you this. In Genesis chapter 3, sin. Eden is destroyed. Revelation chapter 22, when everything is said and done, Eden is restored. What is God doing between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22? He is pursuing people to restore Eden. I want to show you something really, really cool. Do you guys think theology is cool? Like, it's cool. This is really cool. Genesis 11, remember that story? The Tower of Babel. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, we are told there that people spoke the same language, like they all understood each other. They built a tower. God saw it as disobedience. And so what did God do in his judgment? He confused their languages. So now they scattered around the globe. They spoke their own languages. They became their own people groups. They became their own nations. But in that judgment, listen carefully, in that judgment, God showed mercy. Why? Why do I say that? Revelation chapter 5, when John opened his eyes and he looked in the heavens, what did he see around the throne of the Lamb of Jesus Christ? People from where? Every tongue and every nation and every people group. Listen, if heaven only looks like this, it's missing something. Heaven is made beautiful. The bride of Jesus is made beautiful because of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. All right, let me make the point then. Right now, there are 3 billion people on planet Earth who have never had a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no church that exists in their village, in their city, in their nation. When was the last time we prayed for them? Caring about what God cares about. When was the last time we said, you know what? I can't go, but I want to help them go. I'll pray for them. I'll give to them so that they can go. Do you realize that only 2% of the average church's giving and people go to the 3 billion who need it the most? 2%. Do we care about the things that God cares about? The second question I'm going to ask is this. And by the way, God is dead serious about that. You want to know how dead serious God is about reaching those people? The ultimate act of judgment and mercy. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Do you know what the name Jesus means? God saves. That's what scripture is about. God saves. And we can't actually miss that. All right. Second question is this. Will we give mercy as God has given us mercy? Now I'm getting a little personal. Will we give mercy as God has given us mercy? I want to ask this simple question. Are we loving God's grace and mercy to us while refusing to give it to others? I know that's very hard. I know it is difficult sometimes to extend forgiveness and grace and mercy. I have to believe, and I want to be sensitive, I have to believe in a room like this, there are people who have very obvious scars, and they have been wounded very, very deeply, and there's a hurt that will last a lifetime. I wonder, would God say, show mercy like I have shown you mercy? Show grace, show forgiveness. It doesn't mean it's going to change the other person. Maybe it's too late. But one thing it does do is open the door for reconciliation when we act like God. And more than even that, it frees us from the bondage of bitterness and resentment and anger that we might feel. I know in my own life I've been hurt. I've had people talk about me. As a leader, you know you can't respond. You just take the attack. And I know how hard it is to forgive. I don't forget, but I know how hard it is to forgive. I know how hard it is to show mercy, but God in his grace helps us, really helps us do that. Let me just give you one verse, Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy." To experience the mercy of God to its fullest measure, I must show mercy and grace. So do we care about what God cares about? Are we willing to show mercy like God has shown mercy? And that's what he wanted from Jonah. The third question, now I'm going to get really personal. Have you given up on God? Jonah gave up on God. I wonder this morning, in our own rebellion, in our own disobedience, have we said, "God, I've had enough with you. I've had enough with your way. I've had enough with doing things like you want me to do. God, I'm done with it." And from all appearances, you're here. And you have an incredible resume. And people say you're a good individual. And sitting here, we know we are living in disobedience to God. Our spouse might not even know what we're up to. And from all appearances, all is good. And there's a voice crying out in the distance, "Hey there, are you okay? Are you really okay?" Here's what I want you to know. You may have given up on God, but God has not given up on you. That's good news, folks. We might give up on God, but our God is a God who relentlessly pursues all of us, even in our sin. Jonah rebelling against God, and God comes back again and again and again. Jonah, don't you see? Jonah, don't you understand my mercy and my grace to you? He is a God of second chances, friends. Our God is a God not only of second chances, but 10 chances, 100 chances, 1,000 chances. That is what our God is like. And listen, you might be sitting here in rebellion against God, but the promise is still true to you as it is true to all of us. His mercies are new every morning. That's the kind of God we have. And he has mercies for you today, even in that spot of rebellion. I love the picture of God. He is a loving father, and when we act like the prodigal and run in the opposite direction, he goes out eagerly waiting for us to return. His arms are open wide. He does not send us to our room when we come home. He does not punitively take out his anger against us, but rather he takes his arms and he puts them around us. And he says, "Welcome home." And he says, "We're throwing a party. My son who was gone is now home." That's the God of Jonah. That's the God that we serve. I want to read a text from another rebel, another disobedient child of God. And you're going to see this theme throughout, from Exodus and what Jonah said in chapter 4, verse 1 and following, that covenant language. Listen to what David, King David, writes. Put this down, read it later, it's so good. In Psalm 103, we read this. David writes, "The Lord is compassionate, and he is gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Listen, friends, I do not understand this, but when I confess my sins to God, He forgives them. He forgets them. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. And if I ever bring it up in the presence of God again, He'll say, "What sin?" That's the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. So maybe this morning, you've walked in here and all seems good. And maybe you've heard that voice saying, "Is everything okay? Are you really like God?" Or maybe you've walked in here this morning and your life is a wreck. And you hear that voice say, "Is everything okay?" And you hear those encouraging words that He is a gracious, compassionate Father. May God take His word and apply it to our lives. Would you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that it powerfully speaks to us. And God, in a room like this and to those who are listening in, God, we recognize that Your grace, Your mercy has been experienced in all of our lives. Thank You, God, for loving us, caring for us, providing for us. God, thank You for pursuing us and making us Your own. And our desire is to live like the God we know. And so, God, would You take the truths from this ancient prophet and apply it to us? God, work in our hearts. Help us hear the voice of the Spirit asking, "Is everything okay?" And help us to respond as we should. Help us to care about what You care about. Help us, God, to show mercy as You've shown mercy to us. And God, if we've given up on You, may we return to You in the embrace of Your open arms of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.